The Holy Gospel for today is from the Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. I encourage you to turn to a Bible, if you have a Bible in your chairs, to turn to page 97. John 17 is a difficult chapter to follow, and if you have words in front of you, it might be a little helpful. This is the third Sunday in a row we've been hearing from Jesus in the upper room on the night before he is crucified, and this last chapter in that section is a prayer that Jesus prays. Jesus prayed, "I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you this day, this Mother's Day, from God our Creator, from Jesus our Savior, and from the Holy Spirit who continues to breathe life and faith into us. Our gospel reading from John 17 gives us a glimpse of Jesus that is unlike any other in the four gospels. We have heard Jesus preach with authority. We've listened to his stories. We've seen him turn water into wine, stop storms in their tracks, feed thousands of people, heal those afflicted with various illnesses. We've witnessed his invitation to come and join his mission. We've heard his confrontations with those in authority. We have heard him teach us how to pray at his disciples' request. But only in this chapter, only in John 17, do we hear Jesus pray at such length, and very specifically for his followers, and that includes us. As I mentioned before reading the gospel, the setting again is in the upper room on the night before Jesus will be crucified. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. They have shared a meal. Jesus has foreseen Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial. The Lord has taught his disciples urgently, as if time is running out, because it is running out. And the last thing Jesus does before leaving the upper room, before he goes down into the Kidron Valley and then walks back up the hill to the Garden of Gethsemane, the last thing he does is what we hear this morning. He prays. And this prayer is not particularly poetic. To be honest, Jesus seems to be rambling. If you ramble in your prayers, take comfort. Jesus does the same. He keeps repeating himself. He kind of circles back some what he's already said and repeats himself. And it's quite hard to follow. It is also heartbreakingly honest. And it reveals just how much Jesus loves this band of bumbling and confused followers. Jesus prays like a parent, I think, putting her child on the school bus for the first day of kindergarten. Or like the mom who will soon be sending her son or daughter off to college. Jesus asks God to do what he can no longer do, since he will no longer be with them. While I was with them, Jesus prays, while I was with them, I guarded them, I watched over them, I protected them. Now I'm sending them off, I am going away, they will be on their own. Lord, Lord, take care of them. And the disciples are meant to overhear this prayer, but this is not a teaching prayer. It's not like the Lord's Prayer. It is the Lord's Prayer, but a different kind of Lord's Prayer. Now, as he prays, Jesus recalls first what has happened between them over the years. Over the years they've been together, now they know that everything you have given me, Jesus prays, is from you. The words you gave me, I have given them. They have received them. Now, what words is he talking about? Well, all of the words in the Gospels. Words like, for God so loved this world that God gave his only Son. And words like, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. Words like those he gave to a woman of Samaria. Those who drink of the water I give will never be thirsty. The water that I give you will gush up in your lives like a spring of living water. Words like the ones he said to a crowd eager to enforce the death penalty on a woman caught in sin. Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to hurl that stone in your hands. He gave them words to those who wondered about his purpose. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it will remain solitary. It will remain alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it forever, for eternal life. Heard all together over the course of Jesus' ministry, Jesus' words teach us the way that God is at work in the world. This is how God works in the world, Jesus would have us know. And it's a very different story. It's a very different story than the story or the stories that those who belong to the world teach us about the world or about themselves. The place I kept getting stuck this week as I read through the gospel several times is the place in verse 14 where Jesus says, "They, my disciples are not of this world. Those who are in the world will hate them." That word hate just kind of jumps off the page. Why will those who are not of this world, why will Jesus' followers be hated for the story they tell? It's the same reason that Jesus was hated and eventually executed, because he came into the world but did not belong to the world. He taught us a different story about what leads to life than the world tells. In other words, Jesus did not play by the world's rules. He didn't bow to our many gods. He didn't agree with our certainties about our abilities. He understood that every single human project, no matter what strategy one uses, will inevitably be dominated by anti-God purposes. Every human project will end in suffering and death. There's an old, old story about the way the world works, about what it means to belong to the world, and it goes something like this. Once upon a time, there was a clear fountain with water like silver, and shepherds never drove their flocks there, and goats never drank there. It was never cluttered with fallen leaves or branches. The grass was fresh all around the pond, and large rocks sheltered it from the sun. And one day a young man, thirsty and tired from hunting, stooped to drink at the pool, and there in the pool he saw his reflection. He thought it was some beautiful water sprite living in the fountain, and he gazed at those eyes and the glow of health in those cheeks. And he admired the reflection's beauty, and he fell in love with what he saw in the silver pool. And he brought his lips near to the water to kiss it, and then he plunged his arms in the fountain to embrace it, and of course, in that moment, it disappeared. But as he waited, the image returned, and the young man's fascination with his reflection only increased. And the youth couldn't tear himself away. He couldn't turn away from what he saw. He lost all thought of food or rest or any other human being. And there Narcissus eventually died. This past week, I became reacquainted with the story in a collection of sermons I found that was written by one of my seminary professors about 40 years ago. And what really captured my attention was what Dr. Roy Harrisville wrote about the connection between the myth of Narcissus and the time he was writing, which is 1980. He says this about that time: "People who earn their keep writing books about the differences between the generations suggest that nothing describes the next generation like the myth of the man who fell in love with himself." And the millennials weren't even born yet, just to pick on the millennials. I know. I'm just saying, let me finish. The truth is, Harrisville, it fits us all. Children of the 70s and the 60s and the 50s and the 40s. We're all included. Okay, we good now? Okay. So Harrisville goes on to say, in 1980, watch white folks and Gentiles when blacks or Jews struggle for their rights. They will worry about white folks and about Gentiles. Watch men when women object to being used. They will worry about men. Watch farmers when the power company or maybe the oil company interferes with their land. The power company will worry about the power company. And when we, Harrisville says, when we've had our fill of being blown to kingdom come with Saturday night specials, the NRA sets up a howl at the mere suggestion that we register the wretched things and then lies to the entire populace that our legislatures want to take away our right to bear arms. The NRA will worry about the NRA. And we're all in this dreadful dilemma together. Whatever our tribe, whatever our group, whatever our story, we're all turned in on ourselves. We are, all of us, he says, without exception, Narcissus. We cannot turn away, even if it's killing us, even if we keep living the same story over and over and over again. Now, there are, of course, some advantages to embracing the story as our own, especially if we can list a few others to share, to look into the pond, to look in the fountain together, others who share our beliefs about one thing or another, and then we can promote our family's interests or our tribe's interests or our denomination's interests or our economic interests or party interests or the national interests, which just means we're enamored by our group's reflection in the silver fountain. But you see, the word that Jesus gives, the story that Jesus tells is a whole different story. And that is that we are made for God and we are made for each other. We're made to live in a loving relationship with God and others. And you've no real identity, no self, no I without the other. You cannot experience joy without turning away from your own interests to revel in connectedness with those who are not you, with those who are not in your tribe. And Jesus not only recognized he couldn't live without the other, he used himself up. He gave himself away completely for the other, like a seed that is cast into the earth and dies so that it will not remain solitary. Those who trust in and tell the story, Jesus says, will not be applauded for their wisdom, will not be recognized for their generosity or hospitality. We will be threatened. We will even be hated, Jesus says, by those who insist that there is only one story, and that story is that you be you and I will be me, and if we happen to bump into each other, well, so be it. Nevertheless, we are left in the world. We are sent into the world to keep telling the Jesus story, a story of grace and mercy for all people, a story, a word for the world. Now, sometimes people will hear it and trust that it is true, but others will find it much less interesting than the reflection they see in the silver pool. Just know that we are sent. We continue to be sent out to keep telling the story. And as we live this alternate story of God's grace poured out for us and for everyone, Jesus will pray for us. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus prays for our protection, that we will be guarded from the evil one. The translation in English is, but from evil, from whatever dissuades us from faith, whatever distracts us from the Jesus story. And Jesus prays that we will be weird, that we will be sanctified in the truth of our living by God's grace, and not by our own inventions. And yet, the word for the world, the word for the world is still changing lives, and it usually happens one life at a time. Last Sunday, a good friend of ours stopped by for worship. He came, he was on his way from Wisconsin to some family friends in Nebraska. And some of you, I know, met Wayne after this first service last week. And after worship, he filled me in on what his family was doing, what his kids and what his grandkids have been up to. And he also told me about Koyan. Koyan was an exchange student who lived with Wayne and his wife, Grace, during one of the years that we were living in Birchwood. Koyan grew up in Hong Kong, international metropolis, and then went to school in the tiny town of Birchwood, Wisconsin, population 435. Just a bit of a cultural switch. And Koyan was very shy. She spoke really good English, and she was very smart. She got along pretty well over the course of the year. And although she wasn't a Christian, her family didn't participate in any religion, as far as I know. She accompanied her host parents to worship with us just about every Sunday. She was attentive in worship, but she politely declined coming forward to receive the Lord's Supper. That wasn't her thing. Over the course of the year, Koyan asked her host parents, and she had some conversations with me and others in the church about this Jesus story that we kept telling over and over again. She wanted to know how it made sense. She wanted to hear more about it. And on her last Sunday in Birchwood, Koyan came forward to receive the body and blood of Christ for the very first time. And Wayne and Grace asked her, did you do this because it's your last Sunday? She said, no, I trust that this story is true. I want to become a Christian. I want to live my life by this story instead of the other stories that I've been told and I've learned. The story of God's coming into the world to share grace and mercy for all. Today, Koyan is living in California. She's working for some tech company. She is married with children. She is one of the lead musicians in her church's praise team. She is one of the leaders in her church. She has encouraged her husband to trust Christ with his life. And is she to share the Jesus story with her family back in Hong Kong, and many of them have become Christians. And it all started with a little church in a little town, telling, embodying this strange story about God who becomes flesh and blood to show us God's love. We have a different story to tell. And the world doesn't always like it so much because it seems rather strange. But Jesus reminds us again today that this story, that his word is truth, and that we are sent into the world to lovingly share it. Amen.